Heavenly Father, God, we praise you for the stories we just heard from this baptismal tank. God, we celebrate and rejoice at every life that you transform, every declaration of association with you, Lord. God, we thank you that we can come here and gather so freely and so publicly without fear to worship you, to study you. God, we ask that you would free us from any distraction this morning while we're here at the church, that you would give all of our focus to worshiping you through our fellowship with one another, through our singing, through our studying of the word, through our listening to the message. God, we ask that you would use all of it for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're on the seventh week in our summer sermon series, Summer on the Mount, where we're kind of diving in and taking a close look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the most famous sermon of all time. It stood the test of time. There are volumes and volumes of books written on these three chapters. And just the incredible teaching that Jesus gave through this message and how timeless it is. Throughout this series, we've seen a reoccurring theme, that Jesus is asking, will you follow me? Will you follow me? And through each week, we see as he touches on different areas of our lives, going, will you follow me in this? Will you follow me in this? Will you follow me in this? Last week, Pastor Todd tackled the question of wealth and value. The verses leading up to the passage that we're looking at today. And Jesus' listeners were probably wondering, hearing what Pastor Todd shared about last week that Christ taught, if I choose God as my master and place my value and worth and source of security in heaven, who will take care of my daily needs on earth? And so Jesus just naturally flowed into these next verses where he tackles the question of worry and control. What do we do? So if you want to turn to your Bibles or your Bible app, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it'll also be on the screens. You can follow along there. We're going to dive in to this passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus speaking says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So today I'm preaching to myself. I don't know about you. Are there any other worriers in the room? If you, like Debbie lifted Charlie's hand for him. When I was a kid, I used to worry so much. My family used to joke about how I was going to be the only 10-year-old with an ulcer, which probably tells you a lot about my childhood. Very supportive crowd. I even, this morning, I'm getting ready for church to come and speak on this passage, and I get up and I grab the shirt I was going to wear. I'm very excited about it. It's a great shirt. And as I was about to put it on, suddenly I realized, oh, wait, I wore that one last Sunday. So I was like, never mind. I put that back. I grabbed another one. I also really like it. It was a blue shirt. It brings out my eyes. Things you didn't want to know your pastors thought about as they get ready to preach, right? I put it on, and everything was just about ready to go, and all of a sudden I had a thought. I was like, wait a minute, this feels familiar. So I pulled up the Vimeo app on my phone, and I looked back to the last time I preached, and my word, I wore the exact same thing. So, well, I can't do that. So I grabbed this other shirt. It's one of my favorites. It's a delightful shade of green, and yeah, I'm not wearing green. But it wasn't iron, so I'm like, I'm ironing, and now the clock is starting to tick, right? So I'm like ironing, and I'm calling out encouraging words to my four sons. You better be ready when I'm done, because we are getting in that car. I am preaching. So I'm like, I'm going, and I'm rotating through the shirt, and I get to the last, I ironed 95% of it before I got to the gigantic stain. I'm like, that's why I haven't worn it in a while. So I'm wearing my salmon shirt. Oh my goodness. Also that I could get here and preach on a passage that says don't worry about what you wear. So, I'm preaching to myself. What exactly is the word worry what worry is being addressed in this passage? I think that's an important question to ask. Because words have significance. What do they mean? What are they addressing? We're reading something that was written 2,000 years ago in a different language. And what exactly is he addressing here? Is this a Hakuna Matata kind of thing? You know, just forget everything, no worries, dance through the jungle, just kind of absolving yourself of all responsibility, everything. I don't think so, right? It's not that don't worry, be happy song. I'm hoping that there's something more substantial going on here than something like that, right? That's important to note. The Bible doesn't say to never worry. In fact, throughout the gospel, Jesus teaches us to be concerned for others, to care for the hungry, the homeless, those in need. This passage culminates in his charge to seek first his kingdom, which he explains in Matthew chapter 25. One of the ways we do that, he's speaking to the disciples. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. In Matthew 25, 35 through 36. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The people were mystified when they heard this. Jesus is talking, he's sharing a story about believers arriving in heaven and staying before God, being judged. And so they said, when did we ever do these things? We would have remembered seeing God naked. Those weren't their exact words, but that's what they communicated. And Jesus replies in 25:40, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So we see over and over that there is such a concept as a godly worry, a godly concern for the world around us that desires to bring about God's kingdom here. The passage we're looking at today is not addressing that type of worry. It's not addressing being prudent and being responsible and taking care of things. It's addressing a different type of worry. The Greek word that's translated worry here is merimna. It means restless, anxious care. I think what we're going to see versus the other worry that I was talking about that is outwardly focused, this is a much more selfish, temporal type of worry. This is a restless, anxious care about things that don't actually matter in the grand scheme of things. It's an unhealthy focus on the now. Notice that Jesus doesn't tell them not to worry about eating. He tells them not to worry about what they'll eat. Jesus doesn't tell them not to worry about being clothed. Be clothed. He tells them not to worry about what they're wearing. Do you see the difference? What he's getting at is, where's your priority? Where's your focus? He's uncovering that their worry is about something else. It's about status. It's about perception. It's about, what does the world value and how can I achieve that? Let me put it a different way. Kind of an extreme example. You might have seen it. It went viral the last couple weeks in the news. There was a 22-year-old man who was given a brand new $50,000 BMW for his birthday from his parents, which really angered him. He was very upset, and he ended up pushing it into a river and filming the whole thing and sending it to his parents to send them a message because he had wanted a Jaguar. And this is for real. He was deeply offended because in his mind, his status, the reputation that he wanted to build with his friends, the image he needed to have required a Jaguar, not a BMW. Right? Like, it's this ridiculous, restless, anxious worry taken to an extreme that's now kind of made him a joke around the world. Hopefully, that's not a story you can identify with. If you can, we'll talk later. But we do worry, don't we? Now, that's an extreme example, but how often do we find ourselves preoccupied with the things of earth instead of the things of heaven, the things of eternity? We want possessions and wealth that build our personal worth, our esteem, our value to those around us. We worry about whether or not others think that we're successful. We want clothes, cars, food, possessions that'll make us feel good about ourselves, that'll create the image that we want to have. We want power. We want status. You know, one of the realities of our American culture, the American dream, is all about these kinds of things, right? How can we put this enormous pressure on ourselves to keep up with those around us? And so consequently, we become a nation of people overwhelmed with debt and stress and anxiety because so many of us live beyond our means, not for necessities, but for things that keep us up with those around us, that have us having the status that we want to appear to have, the reputation that we're trying to have, the image that we want. We lay awake at night worried about how will I do this when they've already done it. This restless, anxious worry, this misplaced sense of priority destroys us. It can keep us awake at night. It can ruin our health. It can control our lives and our decisions. And in Jesus' challenge to his listeners to follow him, in his call to faith, his call for a focus on the eternal, he gives three reasons why we shouldn't worry. The first is that God cares for his creatures. Jesus points to the birds, and he asks the question, aren't we much more valuable in God's eyes than them? And God cares for them? How much more is he going to care for us? It reminds me of the passage in Ephesians 2:10, where we're literally called God's masterpiece. That in God's eyes, when he looks at each one of you, he sees his masterpiece, the pinnacle of his handiwork. He looks at you and he sees someone worth sacrificing his son for on the cross. He sees somebody worth going to incredible lengths to restore them to himself. And Jesus is asking this question, if we can look around us and see that the birds are taken care of, how much more is God going to take care of us? The second reason he gives why we shouldn't worry is the flowers of the field. This sermon that he was given wasn't happening in a room like this, right? In pews and inside with the air conditioning turned just right. They were outside, surrounded in the grass with the wildflowers growing around them. And Jesus is looking at it going, hey, look at all this. You're worried about how you look? You're worried about the image that you're giving to the people around you? Look at these flowers. Like, they're incredible. Hey, have you ever been blown away by nature? This, just a couple months ago, when I was with the high school group down on our mission trip down Bolivia, we were standing up on these mountains, and I remember looking out over this view, and I tried snapping a few pictures. I'm not even going to bother showing them to you. This view, it was just incredible. My breath, it was blown away. And the photos will never do it justice. You can look at them all you want. You will never get the feeling of what it felt like to stand there and look out over that. Right? He's just blown away. And Jesus is kind of saying that in that same moment. Look at this. You're worried about how you look? Like, look at the flowers. God, if God makes them so incredibly beautiful, how much more are you in his eyes? These things are just going to dry up. They're going to throw them in the fire the next day. It's like, but there's something of you that's eternal. It's immortal. It's incredible. He says to them, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He's not saying that they don't have faith. I think he said it to them gently. He's just pointing out there's a deficiency of faith. You're missing the point. Your focus is on the wrong thing. You're worried about how you appear to the wrong audience. Finally, the third reason he gives why we shouldn't worry is our Father knows. He challenges their sense of faith. Do you truly trust God? God knows your needs. God knows your life. God knows your plans. And he's kind of subtly pointing out to them that their worry reveals a lack of trust in God's plan. That their worry is stressing on themselves rather than depending that God has a plan already in place. It's revealing their preoccupation with worldly priorities. In the next chapter, chapter 7, Jesus adds to this message in verses 7 through 11. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. It's this incredible promise. And theologians have kind of debated over it, right? Because you can look at it at first glance, and it's easy to be, well, it doesn't always work out that way, right? Because when I was 8 years old, I decided to put this verse to the test. I prayed. I said, hey, God, if you're there, I would like to have a green tractor, not a toy one, full size, in the backyard tomorrow morning. And I was very specific about the green, because here's the deal. I've seen a lot of orange tractors, right? Yellow tractors. Somebody might randomly accidentally drive one into the backyard and leave it there, and then I don't know if it's God that did it. But if it's green, right? And so I pray this prayer, I get up the next morning, it's no tractor. That story did not have the happy ending I was hoping for. That we can sometimes look at this passage and go, well, I've prayed things and it hasn't happened, it hasn't been delivered. And so scholars kind of debate this, and we get, if you really dive into it, that Jesus clarifies in different places that when we pray, if we're praying with the mind and heart of God and the heart of Christ, then our prayers, our desires will reflect God's will, and we'll be praying in that direction, and he'll move and he'll answer. But the scholars, when they look at this passage, they kind of go, we think what he's doing here is Jesus is far more concerned in just getting the point out there that you need to be talking to God than nitpicking over the details. We'll dive into the mechanics of it later in Matthew, right? That Jesus is going to clarify more in other places. But in this moment, the most important thing is ask. Go to God. Turn to God. Let him be the natural response. That so often when we want things or need things, we're really good at thinking, oh, man, I want this. And telling our spouse or our best friend or this person, or, I really want it. And when did we actually bring it before God? And so he casts this net way out there with his teaching. And then he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's an incredible promise. Can we get uncomfortable for a moment, though? Like, uh-oh, where's he going with that? Here's the struggle I have. I love this passage. I love these verses in Matthew chapter 6 with these promises about the birds and the flowers and all of this and needs being taken care of. But birds die all the time. Birds die of starvation. There are many species of birds that have gone completely extinct. Our world is full of people starving literally to death, the naked and homeless, suffering incredibly. There are Christians in parts of the world that have died today already of starvation and will more of them later today. It's a reality that we don't usually have to confront in the Brandywine Valley region. It's easy to forget. It's easy to not think about it. And this is something that people wrestle with. Because what are these promises that we're reading in light of the reality that we see in the world around us? Richard France, a commentator, suggests that this teaching seems to envisage the world as it should be rather than the world as it is. I don't like that. Here's why. I feel like it's kind of a cop-out answer to be like, oh, well, yeah, no, Jesus didn't mean it that time. He was just saying that he thought we would understand that he was talking about how he'd like it to be, not how it's supposed to be. It feels like a little bit of a trying to play semantics to justify. I think there might be something deeper going on. I think it might be more about God's values versus our values. You know, that what we value shapes how we read or hear or understand something. And the things that so often we value are those temporal things. Our physical safety, our physical hunger. But so often it seems like that God's value is much more focused on the eternal, on the spiritual. A few years ago, I heard a pastor speak about Matthew chapter 2, the warning that God gave to Mary and Joseph about King Herod sending his men to come and kill baby Jesus. And so they escaped to Egypt where they were able to be safe. And the person at the time, the church I was at, he was using that to build a message around how God protects us and keeps us safe. And I remember sitting there being really agitated. Apparently I'm just an agitable guy. I don't know if that's a word. I remember being really agitated because he had even mentioned in his sermon that the size of that community probably meant there were around a couple dozen boys around that age that Jesus was when Herod's men came up. And the rest of them were slaughtered by the soldiers. I remember thinking, how is this a message about God protecting us? None of those other parents got the warning. Did God really protect anyone that night? And for me, the thing that I wrestle with is this idea of our values versus God's values. God's promises of protection have so much more to do with the eternal than in the immediate. The New Testament is full of his warnings that following him will involve suffering. 11 of the 12 apostles died horrible deaths because of their allegiance to Christ. Their salvation didn't mean that they were protected. James 4:14 talks about how this life is a vapor. It's over quickly, while the spiritual is eternal. And I think sometimes what we need to realize is that God's perspective is in that moment when he sent that message to protect Jesus, it wasn't so much about protecting Jesus from Herod's men, it was about protecting the plan of salvation to ensure our eternal security. Then when we look at this passage in Matthew, this is about the challenge to follow God. And where is our focus? Is our focus just on these everyday meaningless things? Or are we focused on God and serving God, pursuing God with all that we are? You see, there's no need to worry about these smaller things when our focus is on the things of God and the eternal. Jesus' message culminates in his challenge to not let restless, anxious worry get in the way of our charge to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When I was 19 years old, I went through a weird time in my life. I'd actually, right around that time, left the faith, which was weird because I was coming out of the mission field, out of Bible school, and I was just kind of burnt out on what I'd seen, and I was disillusioned by some of the unhealthy Christians that were in the particular place I was at, and so I had left the faith, and then I was upset. The one person that I really did respect and was close to had died a painful death, and that had really shook me. And then I was upset, and there were different things going on. And I remember one day, you know, looking in the mirror and noticing my hair had started to fall out. I was 19. That's not a great feeling at 19, but it wasn't even falling out in a normal way. Right? Because I knew baldness was a potential in my family. You're looking at me going, this worked out so far, fingers crossed. But it was like my hairline was working its way up. Like all of a sudden the back was way up here, and suddenly there was like no hair above my ears. And it was almost like there was this, it was like a reverse bowl cut that's lying around my head and just nothing. And it kept creeping up, like it just smooth as a and nothing. And so we went to some doctors. We're like, what's going on? And the doctors asked me some questions. I started talking about, well, you know, this is going on. And I was working for a guy who was insane, and that was creating a lot of stress. And, you know, I've kind of hinted at from time to time in messages, but there's a really unhealthy dynamic with my dad and the way he treats people and talks to people. And, just, you know, there was, I felt like constant pressure there to be perfect. It was impossible to ever attain. And the doctor's hearing all this stuff, and he goes, yeah, no, this is a stress-related disorder. He was like, your hair, this is a physical response to what's going on in your life. Your hair's falling out because of the stress. And I was like, well, is it going to come back? I mean, I had gone through a couple bottles of Rogaine, and that stuff just wasn't delivering. And he said to me the most encouraging thing I had ever heard. He was like, probably not. I was like, what? It eventually worked up to my hairline was about an inch or two above my ear, just all the way around. It was bald straight down. And so the top is just, if you ever look at pictures of me from about 19 to 22, I have crazy shaggy hair. It was hiding it. Like just this bundle of this massive, just trying to hide what was going on underneath. So most of my friends didn't know. I was terrified that I'd get found out. And the doctor was like, you just got to stop stressing so much. You got to stop worrying. Well, now I'm worried about the worry. Like, this is not helping. All of this stuff, and it was so many temporal things that I was worried about and stressed about, and they were real concerns and real stresses, but I was letting it go too far. And I remember when I was 22, this wasn't like my hair fell out one day and 2 weeks later I fixed it and I was good with God and it was happily. It was when I was 22. I just had this moment where I completely broke down and I just confessed everything to God. And I remember just crying and praying, and I reached out to one of the Christian leaders that I knew and just spilled everything. All of the things I was afraid of, all of the things I was stressing about, all of the unhealthy things I was doing, all the sinful things I was involved in, all the ways, and I was like, I can't do this anymore. And I gave my life back to God, and that actually marked the beginning of probably the best spiritual year of my life, because I dropped everything. I got rid of my movies, my TV, my music, all these things, just so I could focus more time on getting into the Word. And I just remember, it was just this moment, and I felt like such a weight of all these things that I was worried about and stressed about and just giving me anxiety was just lifted off me. And nothing had changed, right? Like, I'm still working for the crazy guy, still have my dad in the picture, right? Still didn't have any hair. Nothing had changed, and yet my entire perspective on all of it had shifted in a moment because of God's grace and his gift. And I remember the next day, I'm in the bathroom, and I'm combing my hair, and I was like, wait, something looks weird. And I picked up this mop of hair that was hiding, and it was like, it looked like a week or two's worth of growth. It had all started coming back, which the doctors had said wasn't going to happen. And I just remember, like, my knees started to shake. I almost fell on the floor. You've never seen a guy so thrilled about his hair ever as that moment. And I just remembered, for me, it was such an affirmation of, like, God wanted me to shift my focus to him. And God had started the hair growing a week or two before, so that in that moment after I'd given my life, I would have this moment of affirmation. Every story doesn't work out that way. Right? There's some things that we worry about that we don't get, that don't resolve the way we hope, that we still have to find ways to manage that stress or worry. The only reason I share that story is because, not because of what happened the next morning, but just the incredible beauty of that moment where I handed it to God, and the relief I felt then, and the hope I felt then. You know, if you're listening to this message and you're thinking, you know, my life is preoccupied with worries that it shouldn't be. You know, my image to those around us, my job, my boss, my status, my power, the things I want, the relationships I want, all of these things that I feel I need to have so that I can have the life that I want. If you're hearing any of that, you're going, oh man, that is where my focus is. That is where my worry is. I think there's a few things that need to happen. I think the first is repent. You need to go to God and repent. To have that moment of just coming clean and this is where my focus is. And name it. Don't just say, God, I'm sorry I've been worrying. Name it specifically. God, I'm sorry I've been worrying about getting this. I'm sorry I've been worrying about that status. Name the things. Ask for his strength to both let them go and to move forward with a focus centered on him. I think the second thing you need to do is build God's kingdom. Join one of our service teams. Commit your time and resources to a local ministry here in this area. The reality of serving others, of doing the work of bringing about the kingdom is that your heart is dramatically impacted by it too. It's so hard to be preoccupied with selfish desires about status and possessions and privilege and position when you're immersing yourself in helping others in need. It gives a different perspective. God works through that. The third thing is to pursue righteousness. In other words, deepen your relationship with God through prayer, through studying the Bible. I think the best place to do that is in one of our small groups. Grab Pastor Todd later and ask him about it. Right? Because we can come in here and we can talk about the Bible and you can be slipping away or not really feeling it or not connecting with God, and we can walk out the door and nobody will know it, right? Because it's easy to hide it in a room with 400 or 500 people. But when you're sitting in a circle with 10 people, it's harder to hide it. There'll be that moment where one of these other fellow Christians, or maybe you're the one doing it for someone else, goes, hey man, I just feel like, is something going on? How can we be praying for you? How can we be helping you? How can we be encouraging? In that accountability, in a circle of Christians who are studying the Bible together, who are going to God together, and who are knowing each other so that they can recognize when somebody needs to be gently kind of brought back to it, that's where we're really able to begin to pursue righteousness. Repent. Build the kingdom. Pursue righteousness. These restless, anxious worries begin to disappear when we follow God's plan that Jesus laid out in this message. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all that you give to us and guide us. God, we ask that you would help us to keep our focus on you, to keep our focus on things of eternity, not the things that surround us here. God, we ask that you'd help us to have the courage and strength to repent, to build your kingdom, and to pursue your righteousness. God, as the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offerings, we ask that you would receive these gifts as an act of worship, as an act of love, that you would use them for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.